And so today we're going to look at how we can receive life in death. And then next week we're going to look at how we have some death in life. And it's all tied to what Jesus did on this Easter week as we reflect upon it. But when you think about Palm Sunday, and if you've read the story and you've heard the messages, you think about why were they laying these palm branches on the road? Why are they waving them in the air? Why is this big celebration of Christ coming? The crowd in that day, a good portion of them, understood at that point that Jesus was the Messiah. And if they understood that he was the Messiah, they tied that back to the scriptures, back to the prophetic words that had been written about this Messiah who was going to come as a king. And so as he's coming into town, they have this expectation that he's going to set up his kingdom, save them from this crummy government. Wouldn't that be us today if Jesus was coming down the road? We'd be like, hallelujah, the king is here. That's it for this crummy government that mistreats us and is not very righteous or holy. But I imagine this crowd that had this great hope that day. They're waving these branches and they're like, man, hope is arising. As they're celebrating his coming, this suppressed people waiting for their king. What they had a hope was, is they had a hope for a better life. Whatever their life was like, they're like, man, when Jesus comes, it's going to be better. The problem was that they had some misplaced hope because they had it in a misunderstood plan. Jesus, throughout the scriptures, we see over and over and over, he does most things differently than what people expect, doesn't he? In fact, he almost always does things differently than what people think he would or think he should. This principle that we often refer to as the upside-down kingdom, right? One where he told us that the first will be last and the last will be first. And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense in earthly terms, but it's one where instead of living a life where we're paying people back, right? Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, instead he says, we're going to turn the other cheek. One that he says that if you want to find your life, you've got to lose it. One that says all these things that are upside down from how we are used to living and used to doing things. See, Jesus, when he came that day, didn't come to rule from an earthly throne. At least not yet. Next time he is. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that return. But he came to fulfill the will of the Father, right? He came to carry out this plan of redemption that was established before the foundations of the earth. And just 5 days later, after that, Palm Sunday would die a death of a criminal on a cross. Just the next step in the plan. This is the step where we learn that there is life in death. So why did Jesus have to die? This is the kind of question that Donovan would ask me, right? I probably get the deepest, most difficult questions out of all you guys from Donovan. He always has these hard questions that I have to think about how I'm going to answer. But why did Jesus die? Well, the short answer is it was the very purpose for his coming. It was the very purpose for his coming was to die. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, our main scripture for today, it says this: he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. Jesus was manifested for a specific reason. Now again, when we think about the fact that he was manifested in this way, is that reminder for anybody who is unaware or has heard wrongly that Jesus is eternal. Amen? He has no beginning and he has no end. He always was, always is, always will be. And before the first Christmas, he was in a spiritual form just as the Father, just as the Holy Spirit were and still are. But here we're told that Jesus would manifest. Now, not in a demonic way like people are manifesting things today. Everybody's trying to manifest something, trying to make something come from nothing, and they're buying into New Age garbage. But Jesus was manifested in a way that he, as the invisible God, became visible to us. It says that he is the image of the invisible God when he took on his human form. He did this for a purpose that I'm thankful for, to destroy the works of the devil. And when we read that at surface level and we think, man, well, Jesus has already come. He already died. He already rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven. And he did that to destroy the works of the devil. Then why is life the way that it is? Why are the works of the devil everywhere around us, if that's why he came? What did he do? What did he accomplish? Well, to really understand that, we've got to understand what is being talked about when he says the works of the devil. See, it's more than just the actions. It's more than just the things that the devil does. That word actually means that anything the devil produces by hand, art, industry, or mind. It's not just the stop all the devil made me do it kind of things, right, that are out of our control. It's more than just actions, but what the writer is talking about here is the influence of the devil. If you watch the news, do you see the influence of the devil? Absolutely. If you watch TV shows, do you see the influence of the devil? Absolutely. And even if you find a pretty decent show that it's not real prevalent, I guarantee you if it goes to commercial, you're going to see the influence of the enemy there too. It's all around us. Think about what's being produced in our culture through the arts and the industries. This influence of the enemy everywhere around us. And I have real bad news for you this morning. I know you don't really like for the preacher to get up and give you bad news, but I've just got to be honest. It's not going anywhere anytime soon. Right? Sin is not going away soon. Sin is here to stay until judgment day. So what was the point, again, of Jesus being manifested if he came to destroy these works, and yet the works are still here, but we talk about Jesus is powerful and he's overcome and he's defeated the enemy and all these things. What gives? Why does this not seem to add up and make sense with this influence everywhere? We again have to think about what is the writer actually trying to tell us. We got to look at the word destroy and understand what it means. Now, when I say that somebody destroys something, you probably have a good picture in your mind. As a new puppy owner, I know what it means for something to be destroyed. Right? They can destroy everything in their path. I know what it means to see a toy that was $10 and was really nice looking and seemed like it was really strong and tough and made well, be demolished within days, if not hours, with the squeaker inside of it broke and the stuffing ripped out of it, and that which was two or three pieces when they assembled it is now eight or nine pieces on my floor. And I think, there goes another $10. That one lasted 2 days. Listen, I don't have $10 to spend every 2 days. This dog's got to slow down a little bit. We got an idea of what it means to destroy something, right? Free some little toddlers in a room with some toys that are nice and put away and organized and give them a little bit of time. How long do they need, Landon? 15 minutes? 15 seconds. You'll see what it looks like for something to be destroyed. Okay? We have an idea of what destruction looks like. But if that kind of destruction is our idea of what we think Jesus was supposed to do with the works of the devil, I'm going to tell you that we're going to be disappointed. That's not at all what it means here. This word destroy in the Greek is luo, which is spelled L-Y-O, but it's pronounced luo. And here's what it means, destroyed. It means to loose one who is bound and to set free. Church, this is why Jesus came. He came, the invisible God, came to visible humanity to set us free from bondage that is from the influence of the enemy. He came to free us from the bondage of the influence of the enemy. When we think about the fact that all are bound to sin because of Adam. I don't think we have any Adams in here. I'm kind of thankful we don't have anybody named Adam as much as I trash talk Adam. We'd probably have somebody that would need some counseling afterwards. But because of Adam, we're all bound to that sin nature in life. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is what? Death. That's the wages of it. That's what you earn from sin. You earn death. That's what you're paid in response. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? But the devil's influence in this world, it binds people up. It may not physically bind us up, but it's like a spiritual binding that happens, like being tied at the hands and feet and unable to escape. I don't mean to lead you down too dark of a road here, but just to picture something that's very real and will help paint the picture. Imagine someone who is captive. If you're one of the weirdos that like the true crime shows and all these things that are popular nowadays, you've probably seen some of these things. But if you picture a person that's captive, right, they've been taken prisoner and they're tied up, and they often are kept in a place that's dark, they're kept alone, and what are they? They're hopeless. And in many of those cases, even from the survivors, you hear them tell the story of when they were bound, they were so hopeless that they were just waiting to die. They thought, well, this isn't going to get me anywhere. Maybe I could just die, and that'll be my freedom from what I'm experiencing here in this moment. When you think about someone that's in this position, as awful as that is to really imagine and really think about, it's such an accurate description of a person's spiritual life without Jesus Christ. It's such a perfect picture of what our spiritual life is like without Jesus. And if we can picture that and think about that being what we look like in the Spirit, it's not that hard to understand why the God who created us and loves us would come and come in the flesh. Matthew 1:21, the angel tells Joseph of Jesus' birth. He says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, Jesus never had this intention to just come and save, and that's it. Just to save you in your sin, like, yeah, your life kind of stinks, but at the end of it, you get to go to heaven. And man, I'll tell you what, people that live like that, what a miserable life to live. What a miserable life to live. Jesus didn't come to save us in our sins. He does not want us to live a life that is bound. Church, he wants us to live a life that is free. Amen? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Like it's an assurance that we have in Christ. He doesn't want us to just live a terrible life with hope for something better after it's over. He saves us from our sins. What does that mean? From that influence of the devil. He comes to save our life from that influence so that we don't have the bondage of sin. And therefore, if we don't have the bondage of sin, we also don't have the penalty of that sin, which we said was death. And 2 Timothy 1:10 says that now have been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. That means that he's made it of no value in the life of a believer. And he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hear that again. Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. through the good news. What is the gospel? The power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. Through the power of God, He's brought life and immortality to light. Consider what Jesus gives us in His death. He gives us life. When you consider the agony that Jesus suffered as He faced the cross, that picture, that scene in the garden, when He's like, "Father, if it's possible, right, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible." But He knew it wasn't. But He's like, "But if there is a way, like if there was a plan B, like if you're just punking me, right? If this was like a Abraham and Isaac thing, if there could just be some other way," He's like, "Let this cup pass from me." I mean, imagine the weight that was on Him, that He was to the point where He was so stressed bodily, physically, He was burdened to the point of sweating drops of blood, pleading to the Father that if there was another way, let me have it. But if not, let Your will be done. Right? If not, He's obedient all the way to the point of death on the cross, which He would suffer just a few days later. And when we consider the fact that He was so committed to the Father's plan, man, Jesus was so committed to the Father's plan that even as He was upon the cross, and church, if you haven't watched The Passion or some kind of movie like that that helps you to visualize it, I encourage you to do that this Easter week. But as Jesus was on that cross, it's not just that His hands and feet hurt because there was nails in it, but it was that His lungs began to fill up with blood and it was even hard to breathe. And yet He stayed faithful and true to the Father's plan. He stayed obedient to the Father's plan. Do you realize that He didn't do that to show how tough He was? Guys have a really bad history of doing stupid things that we don't have to do because we think we're tough. All the women said, "Amen." The wives should be saying, "Amen." Right? But Jesus wasn't trying to show, "Look, I'm tough. I can do this." He was strong enough to stop it, church. He could have, at an instant, brought it all to a halt. In fact, they mocked Him about that. "Oh yeah, if you're the Son of God, well then why don't you send legions of angels to free yourself?" And I bet there was a little part of him that kind of would be like, "Dude, listen, if my dad would let me," you know? And there's got to be a part of him that wanted to express his power, but here's the thing. He knew that he was displaying more power, more strength, by staying obedient to the Father's plan than what would ever be displayed by bailing himself out. He showed power and strength by staying faithful to the plan. You know, He didn't hang on a cross to be famous. He didn't do this so people would know His name. What we know is at the end of the day that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He's already famous, church. Everybody already knows His name. And half the people hate Him for His name. He didn't do this to be famous. He did it for one singular reason: love. He did it to display His love for you and me. When we look at things, right, we see things typically through our natural eyes, through our physical eyes. We see physical things, and that's how we relate different things. But you've heard it say, and I've said it before, when Jesus was on the cross, I like to personalize it and think that He pictured me. And I believe that you can do that because I believe that it's true. However, I think He pictured you completely different than what you think He pictured you. He didn't picture Todd in a blue long sleeve shirt, right? He didn't picture Todd as we picture Todd. This is what Jesus saw. He saw in the Spirit, and He saw you and me like that captive person that was bound at the hand and feet and stuffed in the dark, alone, without hope, just waiting to die. because that's what we are in the Spirit without Jesus Christ in our life. That's how He pictured us, church. And if He pictured us like that, as He stayed faithful to the Father's plan, church, how much more do you think He loves you than what you even realized or recognized? Because He did it willingly. Do you realize that, church? He did it willingly. It was His choice to go through this. In John chapter 10, verse 17, He said, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." Church, don't ever make the mistake of thinking that Jesus did what He did on the cross because He had to. He did it because He chose to. He did it because He chose to. And because of that and what He offers us there, listen, we don't get to look at sin as something that we're forced to do. It's something we choose to do, or we choose not to do, because Jesus Christ came to set us free from the chains and the bondage of sin and shame. He came to free us. Amen? Think about the beauty of this picture, as terrible as it looks with the physical eyes, of what Jesus did in the spiritual for you and me, that He took all this upon Him so that we could be free people. And He did it by the shedding of His own blood. Right? We're told there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. None. And not only that, but there was a system in place. A terrible system, right? A temporary system. One that you could sacrifice an animal, and then guess what? You had to do it again and again and again and again. It was temporary provision. Yet Jesus willingly offers up His life, and He did so in a way that was greater than the animal sacrifice that simply covered sin for a period. Jesus did more than cover up sin. He removed it from our lives. Amen? How much greater was His sacrifice? The perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Think about when John the Baptist saw Him coming and was like, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, the perfect, He saw Him right there for what He came for. He came to die, to free us from the bondage of sin. Church, He was a substitute for you and me. He took our sin upon His shoulders, and in exchange, He gave us His righteousness. What a Savior that He says, "I'll take your trash and I'll give you treasure." What a Savior. Not only is it a treasure, but it's something that you can't get anywhere else. Church, it's much greater than that. The things that the world has to offer do not compare to the fact that our sin and shame was taken from us, and we were given a robe of righteousness, that now I, who is trash, looks like Jesus. Now God sees me as righteous. I'm right with Him. My relationship with Him is restored, and He sees me as holy. Man, this could be mind-blowing to some of you guys. Not about me, but about you. Right? When we personalize this and think about me, He really did that for me? The answer is yes, He did. The thing is, He also did it for every single person that He ever created. They just don't all accept it. They don't all receive it. I'm going to read to you the best five verses you will ever hear in your life. Yes, I'm making that bold claim out of all the verses in the Bible, in my opinion, these are the best five verses you could ever possibly read. So you might want to write them down so you can look at them later, but they'll be up here as well. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Church, I'm telling you, you're not going to find five back-to-back-to-back-to-back-to-back verses that are better than that. Because it shows our condition and who we are without Christ and what he did anyway. That he did it anyway. Even in spite of who we were and how we were and the opposition we were against him. Church, this right here is why Christianity is about Jesus, not a list of do's and don'ts. And to the people that you know that are in your life, they say, "I don't want any part of Christianity because I don't want to follow some set of rules." Tell them they don't have to. Say, "Come with me on Easter." You don't have to follow a set of rules. It's not about that. The law already showed us we can't do it. Already showed us that we would fall short in that. It's not about just religion, right? Religion makes you religious, but Jesus makes you righteous. And I'll take that 100 times out of 100, that I am righteous in the eyes of God over, man, I'm good at following orders. Because I'll tell you what, being righteous in God's eyes is great for this life, and it's even greater for the one that's to come. It's even greater for the one that's to come. That, church, is life in death. What Jesus gives us, what he offers us, what he exchanges for us, that when he hung on the cross and his blood poured out, he said those three famous words that everybody knows: "It is finished." Who doesn't love the words, "It is finished"? He said those words, he breathed his last breath. Now for a second, if you can look in the spiritual again instead of the physical, don't just picture Jesus as he's dead on the cross. Picture what was happening in the spiritual realm there. He physically breathed out his last breath. And in the spiritual realm, he was breathing it into us, giving us life. In his death, he gives us life. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Therefore, death, because it was paid in full, right? The debt that we owed was paid in full by someone else. I don't know about you, but I don't really have debt right now, but I also don't have my own house. But if you have debt, I bet you would love if someone came to your door like, "Paid in full. Here you go." What do I do for that? Nothing. How many of you guys would hug them? Probably everybody. Even if you're not a hugger, you'd be like, "Dude, that deserves a hug. I'll give you something for that." Paid in full. Why? Why would you be so excited about that? It's your debt. You signed up for it. You're the one that chose it. You're the one that owes it. Why would you be so excited that someone else paid it? Why? It's a gift. It's a gift that you don't deserve. It's a gift that you didn't earn. It's a gift that no matter what you've done in your life, it's irrelevant. The two things are separate. He says, it doesn't matter. I've already paid it. Well, but I'm not worthy. It's already done. But I don't deserve it. Too bad. It's already done. Here it is. Here's the deed. Here it's stamped. It's done. It's paid. Wouldn't you just celebrate and say, hallelujah, thank you, and give him a hug? You might even want to take him to dinner. You might want to befriend them. Listen, not to get more things from them, but because you would think, man, this person has done something amazing for me. What could I possibly do for them? What could you possibly do? The same with Jesus. What can we do for him besides just love him in return? Just love him in return because he's been so, so good to you and me. He paid a debt that he did not owe with his own blood, and he paid it all. Paid it all. Complete. Listen, Jesus died to provide the only way to eternal life. It's the only path. The only way. And he paid our way. He bought our ticket and said, come along. All you have to do is receive it. Man, if God is showing you today your sin and your need for Jesus, this is the day to say, man, I accept that free gift. Right? I need Jesus in my life. It's a day to repent, to turn around, turn away. And if you're one of those people that you've lived a life of just trying to please God, and you feel like a failure, listen, that's not God's plan for you, to feel like a failure. His plan for you is for you to receive his love and repent and keep chasing him. Keep going after him. That's his plan for you. Listen, you can't fix yourself. I can't fix myself. How many of you guys are stubborn like me and you almost always try first? I try to do it first. And then when I fall on my face and I realize I still can't do it, guess what? Come back to Jesus. And you know what? He's glad. He is glad. I imagine that he's up there watching me like, why? Why, Tim? Like, why do you keep doing that? Just come to me. Listen, he is so good to us and loves us so much that he just wants us to love him in return, to know him, to follow him, to receive what he has for us. Freedom. Church, this is freedom. It's not just freedom to go to heaven, but I'm talking about freedom right now, right here in this life. Freedom. We should be bound by nothing. Nothing. Listen, I don't even want you to be bound by the things you've got to do for the Lord. Guess what that is? That's back to religion. It's just know and follow Jesus and let everything come out of that, and it'll be good, I promise. In Revelation 1:18, he said, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Church, Jesus is victorious. And he says to you and me, man, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he echoes that call that he said to the disciples, follow me. That's it. You just got to come. We tend to live our life with this point of view that life is life and death is death, and they don't really intertwine. They're kind of a separate instance. But listen, Jesus came to show us that there is life in death. There's life in death. That he came to save us from bondage and to save us from the influence of sin so that we can live a life of hope right now for today. Right? John 10:10, the enemy does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give life and life more abundantly. He says, I want you to have it. I want you to have it for the future. But even more than that, I don't want you to live miserable today. I want you to have freedom from sin. Have you received life in his death? Have you received freedom from the shackles and the chains of bondage? Just stand to your feet with me. This morning, as we enter into the altar call, we want to give opportunity always, if you need to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're here to help you, to walk you through that, to answer questions, but also if you want somebody to join with you and pray and believe for a chain to be broken in your life, for bondage to be ripped away and you be free in the name of Jesus. Church, that's part of why we do an altar call every single week. There are weeks I can look around this room and I'm pretty sure that every person is saved, but we do this because altar call is about more than just salvation. It's about the ability to be free from anything that ails us in life by the power of Jesus Christ, because of the blood that He shed for us, because it's the reason that He came to destroy the works of the enemy, to break the chains of the influence of sin in our lives. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. And Father, I thank You for Your Word and for the power in the name of Jesus. God, we thank You for the ability that You have to save, that You have to do what we cannot, that You paid a price, that all we have to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I receive it." And God, I pray that over every person here and those watching online, that today would be the day of salvation for each and every one, that they would say, "Yes, Lord," that they would receive You as the Savior of their life. But God, I pray for even more than that, because You came for more than that. I pray for freedom in this place. I pray for those who find themselves in bondage, that they would have the boldness to step out and receive prayer this morning that will break the chains of bondage in the name of Jesus. God, that You are a God who sets the captive free. And that's not just to go to heaven, but it's to live a life that is free, to worship You and follow You and be on board with Your plan for this life. And so, God, as we open up the altars, I just pray that You would speak to hearts and lives in this place. Draw us close. Let us feel and experience the power of the gospel in this place today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.